Yeah, thank you for sharing that, Joe. And you know, it's interesting you said about some of the songs were kind of relevant to that situation. I find the same thing myself during one of the songs in particular. I was immediately thinking of somebody who was going through a difficult time, and it sort of inclined my heart towards them just to pray for them as well. And I think that's how it should happen in the presence of God. You know, that it seems to stir us to be praying or interceding or sharing words. I really appreciated Liz's word too, especially about the desert, and because that's going to be very relevant to what I'm going to read in a moment or two. It's actually Isaiah 35. I don't know if I have somebody to work the overhead this morning or not, but Joe, you'll do that when the time comes?
Brilliant.
Okay. Yes, let me share something this morning for about 20 minutes, and I think I'll do this probably in two parts so that I'm not rushed today. I'll maybe come back to the second part in 2 or 3 weeks' time. I have a title, and I was really... It sounds a very extreme title, this. But I think it's quite a sobering title, but I think it's a good title. I want to give a fresh reminder of vision and values to live and die for as believers. Is that not a bit extreme? I don't think so. What we're involved in the kingdom of God is extremely, extremely important. And is that not a bit insensitive? I also ask myself to sort of use that phrase when there are people who are going through, and I think you alluded to it in your word, people are going through trials or wilderness experiences. And we know of people who are going through wilderness experiences. Is it a sensitive thing to call us afresh to real vision of what to really live for as Christians? I believe it is the right thing. I'm fully convinced that the greatest joy in life is to be totally abandoned to the purposes of God. No matter what's going on in life, the greatest joy of all is to be totally abandoned to God and the purposes of God. The scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Now, one of the things I find is very important in life generally, personal life, ministry life, church life, is vision. Having a passion or a desire or a vision. Let me mention real quick a few things that are related to vision, just to sort of make my point clear. One of the things that's very important for us as human beings is that we have hope concerning the future. When you read the news, there's so much negative stuff, there's despairing stuff. When you live in the real world, as we've even heard earlier, there's all kinds of challenges going on. There's a real need for hope. In my understanding of depression, one of the worst signs in depression is when a patient loses hope. They are at risk of taking their own life. Biblically, there is hope. We've all heard of the triad, faith, love, and hope. You hear a lot of sermons about faith, a lot of sermons about love, quite right. But you know that hope is extremely important for Christians. And biblical hope is a positive expectation and optimism about the future.
Good.
All's well that ends well. For the Christian, for the believer in Christ, we have a hope that will not disappoint us. And that helps to give us vision and gives us passion and gives us desire. Another thing that's very important in life and in the church life, in the whole of life, is a thing called morale. Mm-hmm. Now you see that in a sports team. Mm-hmm. A team that is not that gifted but has good morale will perform better than a team that's very gifted but they've no morale. Human resources and business tell us it's very important your employees have morale, mm-hmm. because you will get more out of them. In a war situation, an army needs morale. And how much more in the kingdom of God, in the warfare we're involved in the church of Christ, and in our personal lives, do we need morale boosting? It's very, very important. And that's why vision is important, and to be reminded of values is important. That's why the ministry of encouragement is significant in the church life. I've said this before, it's worth saying again, but there's a man wrote a book and he entitled it, Don't Wait Until He's Dead. And it's all about encouragement. It's about speaking words of spirit and life and encouragement to people. And the Bible says encourage one another every 14 years. It doesn't say encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. And even more so when you see the end coming. And so there's something very significant for morale purposes that God's people gather to build one another up, to encourage one another, to stand together. What I find with morale in life is, and I'm going to put this in inverted commas, silly things can rob people of morale. Let me illustrate. 3 bad nights sleep can affect your morale. The flu can affect your morale. A discouragement at work can affect your morale. If your energy is low, your mental energy or your physical energy, it can affect morale. When your morale is affected, we are more vulnerable to temptation. We're more vulnerable to the enemy's lies. So that has taught me in the church life, morale is very, very important. And anything that can build the morale of God's people is very important, like vision, like encouragement, like testimonies of answered prayer. When it comes to vision in the Bible, I believe that vision relates to faith and to love and to hope, as I've just alluded to. Faith realizes we have a big God, and God has a big heart, and God's promises are big, and His word is big. And I think the Lord wants to encourage us to have a bigger vision, not of the Lord, of His word, of His promises, and His largeness. Some people, their mountains and their troubles are bigger than God. We need a higher vision of God. Vision is related to love. The smaller our understanding of God's love, the smaller our vision. We need an explosion of how broad, how deep, how wide, and how high the love of God is. It is utterly ridiculous, the love of God. It is the most wonderful thing, the most supernatural thing, the most all-inclusive thing that you can imagine. And vision is related to understanding God's love is big enough and great enough to touch every person you're concerned for. To touch every person living in the immediate and wider Dunmurry area. God's love is not restricted, it's inclusive. I love that. It's multidimensional. For some of us, God's love has just got length and no depth. Some people, they've just got depth but no length. God's love is broad, it's wide, it's long, and it's deep. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so vision is very biblical, and it's related to these biblical issues. But there's another word I wanted to throw into the mix, and that is dreams. Vision and dreams is the language of the Holy Spirit. In the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men and women will prophesy. They will have visions. And the way it works is that when you have a relationship with God, when you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, He puts desires and longings and dreams into our hearts. And I believe God wants to fulfill those things. And sometimes when you go through life, you get discouraged, and maybe you get a bit older, and maybe you've got some worries about the mortgage. And sometimes it dilutes the dreams and the visions and longings and desires and passions that God's put in us. I want to encourage us this morning. We need to actually allow the Holy Spirit to rekindle dreams and visions in our lives. I think there was a word from Ken, if I can remember it right, says, what God has promised, He will bring to pass. let's underline that. God is speaking in stereo. I mean, really, I'm amazed at how often God repeats himself. Yeah. Even when he calls people, he goes, Abraham, Abraham. Moses, Moses. Because as Ken demonstrated, we don't hear the things we need to hear. But God is good enough and kind enough sometimes to remind us of things, to rekindle things, to restate things, sometimes in different ways. I have these phrases that I like about, and I try to motivate myself and to build my own morale up and to encourage myself and to keep me in vision and dreams. And here are a few of the phrases I use. I'm tired of being a coward. I'm tired of holding back. I'm tired of doubting God. I'm tired of doubting what God has put in me. I'm fed up with doubting his word. Stephen, get over yourself. Don't make a career about, you know, get over yourself today. Seek first the kingdom today. Stephen, you're not too old. You're not too skinny. You're not too stupid. You're not too wise. I love the fact that when God got the hold of people in the scriptures, many of them were much older than me. Moses was 80 years old when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Enoch walked with God for 300 years from the age of 65 to whatever.
365.
Abraham had a child at the age of 75. It's not too late to fulfill God's purposes, to fulfill the dreams and the visions that God has put into our lives and our lives as a church. So the language of dreams is not flaky language. One of the greatest speeches of all time was by a chap called Martin Luther King. Remember that? I Have a Dream. And I just find his speech was so inspirational, but here's a phrase from it. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the colour of their skin, but by the content of their character. Surely God has given greater visions and dreams concerning the kingdom of God advancing even than that. Surely God has a bigger dream and vision even than what Martin Lloyd Luther had. Does the Lord have a vision for this planet? Does the Lord have a vision for his body? Does the Lord have a vision for his kingdom to come? Yes, he does. And he'll let us in on it if we have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to respond. But here's our panic attack. I'm not sure I have ears to hear. I'm not sure I have eyes to see. I'm not sure I have a heart to respond because I feel anxious. Then I want to give you Isaiah 35. We're going to read Isaiah 35 in a moment. And of course, the context is, you know, this was to do with Israel had come under many judgments and disciplines, and the nations had come under all kinds of dealings by God. But God was making a promise during the time of dispersion, during the time of the wilderness, during the time of barrenness. God was making a promise that he would not fail to keep. He had a vision for the people. He was bringing them hope. He was stirring their morale. He was giving them a dream. And of course, it was partially fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. And it's going to be ultimately fulfilled when Jesus comes the second time. But I believe that in between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, these words are given to us to boost our hope, boost our vision, boost our morale, and give us a dream. And when we hear the scripture read, if you've never done this before, I want you to listen to this scripture as if it's the very audible voice of God. Actually, all scripture proclaimed and read is as real and as powerful as the audible voice of God. Sometimes we're looking for an audible voice, and believe me, sometimes that's schizophrenia. But when you hear the scripture read under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's the very voice of the living God. And here's what he says. The wilderness and the dry land will be glad. The desert will rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It will blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame man will leap like a deer. And the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals where they lie down. The grass will become reeds and rushes. And a highway will be there, and it will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not pass over. It shall belong to those who walk in the way. Even if they're foolish, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing. And everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's coming. It's as good as come. When God speaks about the future, it's already here in the Spirit. His kingdom is coming. There's no doubt that this is going to happen. We can have a foretaste by faith. We can have a foretaste of these things. That in the middle of desert situations and workplaces, we can experience water. In the middle of desert situations and communities and families and marriages, we can experience the water of life. And He'll open our eyes. He'll open our ears. He'll say to the people who are feeble, you know, be strong. Don't be afraid. There's a word from God. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. 365 times. Don't be afraid. I'm tired of being afraid. I'm fed up with being restricted by fear. Don't be afraid. Lord, give me a word. Don't be afraid. I want a different word. But that's the word you need to hear. You need to hear what you need to hear. What about an ear tickling word? I would rather hear about the details of the millennium. I would rather know how many angels you can get in a pinhead. I want rocket science theology. And the Lord would say, don't be afraid, fear not. Your God will come. He will come and save you. The blind will be opened, the spiritual blind, the physical blind, every other type of blindness. Makes no difference. Sometimes Jesus healed a man physically of blindness, and then he said the Pharisees were blind. That was worse. Spiritual blindness, I say with respect, is worse even than physical blindness. But we don't think like that. We don't think that spiritual deafness is worse than being deaf, but it is. We don't think that spiritual paralysis is worse than physical paralysis, but it is. We don't think that being lost is worse than my worst day, but it is. Perspective, Lord, builds hope in me, builds morale in me, gives me vision, and I feel an awakening to the dreams that you've put in us before. And so I have a dream. And this is why you're going to have to wait for part two to get the details. But I have a dream, I'll share. We have a dream, don't we? God has a dream. As a church, we have a dream. And so I only mention 25% of the dream so that I can revisit it, God willing, in 2 weeks' time, 3 weeks' time, whatever. I have a dream of a people, a growing, worshipping community of God, glorifying and enjoying God. I have a dream of a worshipping people, that every man, woman, and child here, belonging to our church, in the hearing of my voice, whoever listens to this on the internet, and you never know who's listening to it on the internet, that every person will have a personal connection and relationship with the living God that's real and personal and growing and engaging. That every person would be built on a firm foundation and they would literally know the Lord. And every day, all over this church, all over this community, where we live, where we work, there are people who are living to the fullness of the glory of God. In every place where we go, that it would become a sanctuary. That our cars would become a sanctuary. Mm-hmm. That our homes would become a sanctuary. Mm-hmm. That there's certain chairs in our homes is where we sit to pray. And it's a temple. It's a sanctuary. That the whole of life becomes an act of worship. That we wash dishes as if it's for the Lord. Mm-hmm. We bring up children as if it's for the Lord. Yes. We drive as if it's for the Lord. That the totality of our lives are obsessed mm-hmm. with the reality of the living God. Every day and in every place. From house to house, people are meeting in twos and threes and small groups. And people are coming, I have a dream, are coming to a Sunday morning celebration with purpose and expectancy and engaging. That you wouldn't have to condemn the people by saying, turn your phones off. Because the Holy Spirit has shown us in advance it's inappropriate. It's not about condemning people. But the Holy Spirit, when he's around me, he shows me some things are appropriate and some things that aren't. Mm-hmm. And I want a church that's a worshiping community. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because he's real. Because we're part of a kingdom. We're part of a vision. We're part of a purpose. We can't get enough. That we don't have to beg people to give thanks and praise to God. Yeah. We're going to have to say, steady yourself. We can only have three more testimonies. Steady yourself. Because there's a manifestation of life. There's a manifestation of the kingdom. And it's growing and it's increasing. I have a dream that worshiping communities, there's an increase in prayer. There's an increase in zeal for the things of God. I asked the Lord this morning, I said, Lord, is it possible that I can have a relationship with you the way Moses did? Oh, yeah. Great. Now, theologically, I was ready just to write yes, because I know about the new covenant and in Christ. But I was literally, just before I say yes, Lord, I want the enormity of this question to sink in. Can I personally have a relationship with you as close and as real as Moses, who had face-to-face fellowship with you and his face shone? Is it possible? Is it practical? The answer is, in the new covenant, God says, they shall all know me from the least, that's me, to the greatest. They will all know me in reality. In intimacy. That's what Christianity is, folks. Mm-hmm. Look, it's so easy to put Moses on a pedestal and we put all our famous preachers on pedestals. I hate that. Mm-hmm. That is a form of idolatry. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Let's actually believe that all of us can have a relationship with the living God. That all can know him, all can serve him, all can prophesy. That he has a kingdom of priests. That there is a purpose for all of us. And I have a dream that there'd be all kinds of spontaneous praying and thanksgiving and testimony and prophesying. I have a dream that we would have a vision of an extraordinary God that we just can't get enough of. That I can't get over the fact he loves us. Let's get God a good name. I'm tired of God getting a bad name. I want him to get a good name. That's what motivates us to live right, to live a life of love, to live the way Jesus lived. Because we may be the only people that people read. Yeah. And I want us to have, I have a dream that we'd be a worshiping community. To have a very, 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 very 3,000 varies high appreciation of the fact we're redeemed. Good. Now, I don't see people dancing up and down and waving flags as I said that there. So I must not be a passionate preacher here. But here's a little thought that has really helped me appreciate what it means to be redeemed. I love creation. And wasn't that wonderful, that talk Steve McLaren did about creation, about the constants and gravity and the size? I love creation. There's nothing bigger and more beautiful and more incredibly magnificent about creation. Whether it's the micro or the macro, it fascinates me. Do you know what it cost God to make creation? Nothing. All he did was speak and it came into being. Let me tell you about redemption. It wasn't enough for him just to speak. He had to become a man. He had to live as we lived. He had to die on the cross. He had to shed blood. He had to go through every temptation as we do, yet without sin. He bled and died and shed blood. He gave his son for redemption. I'm created, praise God, something greater than creation. I'm redeemed.
Good.
I'm redeemed. And that's why in this passage, the redeemed seem to go over the top with this thing, gladness, joy, and singing. The most appropriate thing to do when you know you're redeemed is to sing like you've never sung before. And I long for the day we don't have to coax people to sing. We don't have to come up with gimmicks to get them to sing. That we've got such a revelation of the greatness of God and the greatness of redemption. We can't get enough of singing and praising and giving thanks and giving testimony. Mm-hmm. And that's only a third of the dream that I have, which maybe I'll get a chance to share later on. What is revival? Final. This is my final comment. I'm landing now. I say this a little bit tongue in cheek, because it might sound arrogant for me to say this. It might sound cheapening the word revival, but let me tell you what I think revival is. If everyone in the immediate and wider Dunmurry area felt about God what I feel about him, that would be revival. If everyone in this church was as serious about the things of God as I am, that would be revival. If everybody had the vision of how big God is and how wonderful redemption is in Belfast that I have, there would be revival. But some of you have an even bigger vision than me, don't you? So maybe revival is even greater than that, but that would be a nice wee revival. Is that possible? Is that practical? Can God turn a desert into a garden?
Yes, yes.
Can God turn blind people into people who see? Can God take lame people and cause them to leap? Yes. Is that easy for God? Is that part of his promises? Is that part of his vision? Was that his words in Isaiah 35, or did I just make that up? It's the word of the living God. Amen.
Amen. Amen.